Good morning. I'm Brad Scheidemann. I am an elder here at the church, and it's a privilege to bring God's Word to you this morning. As you can see, we're going to talk about some people who didn't live life quite as we want to. A couple of Gomers is what we're going to talk about, and when you hear the word Gomer, you probably don't think of a person who's setting the bar pretty high on how we should act and how we should live according to God's Word. So we're going to talk about a faithful God, which has been the theme of the songs this morning, and I appreciate Ashley and the beautiful grand piano. Music is a blessing. Hopefully you enjoyed that as much as I did. So why don't we open in prayer before we get started? If you could bow your heads with me, appreciate that. Father in heaven, you are faithful, and you speak through a variety of means. You speak through music. You speak through people who aren't necessarily gifted to preach, and I thank you for that this morning. Thank you for your word, which is full of promises, full of wisdom, full of truth, and it's full of what we need this morning. So just bless this time, bless this message, and pray to open our hearts and minds to your word this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for showing up. I know on July 4th weekend, we have a lot of things that we could be doing, like planning the barbecue this afternoon, lining up our fireworks, maybe a softball game, or whatever you do on holiday weekends. So to come here this morning, that's great. And this is a place I enjoy coming, and place where, as I was growing up, my mom would remind me that, you know, we go to church partly just to be recharged, and that's really what it does for me each week. And obviously gathering with other Christians is part of that process, and we all need that week to week. So as you can see from the slide, we're going to talk about a faithful God, and it's been neat how God has kind of impressed on this message on me over the past few weeks as I tried to put together some thoughts for a sermon. We've had some things in our life that happened. We had a wedding of a friend's son who got married, and obviously a picture of wedding is a commitment of faith and trust in one another, and a commitment of one's life to their future mate. And during that wedding, there was a song that we sung this morning called Promises. And as my wife and I came home after a late night at the wedding and a bit of a drive from the wedding, that song resonated in both of our heads. And so the next morning we woke up and kind of, you know, check in with each other in the morning. How was your sleep? How are you doing today? It's like, boy, not real restful, just for whatever, just having some excitement and conversations, a good night with friends at the wedding. And that song just resonated in our mind. And he said, yeah, it was, that song was going through our head all night, both of us. I thought, that's unusual. I'm not a musical person. She's much more musical than me. But so that just spurred the thought that maybe this idea of faithfulness and God's faithfulness should maybe be a topic I should think about sharing. And then, I've been reading through God's Word. I have a read-through-the-Bible plan that I've been following throughout the year, and this past month has been Hosea. And a lot of Hosea is just a story of God's faithfulness to Hosea and his wife, Gomer. And then I started putting some thoughts together, and then heard Newton's talk last week, and Newton's talk was on faithful followers. I thought, gosh, that's kind of just not ironic, but maybe that is the theme that we should continue on. And then, as I did get notes together, I thought, well, what is the church building that we're sitting in? What is the name of this place? Well, it's Faith Baptist or Faith Church. So anyway, those three things, I think God works in mysterious ways, and they're not necessarily mysterious if we watch for how God's working, but he is alive and well. We serve a living and active God, and sometimes I think we forget that he's not just a God of the Old Testament, but he is active today, and that's encouraging to me as I strive to walk with him every day. Another thing I'll share is the Bible is not boring. I used to think it was pretty boring. When I was a teen is when I committed my life to following Jesus as my Savior, and at first it was hard to get a lot out of the Bible. But in the past few years, I would say it's been more and more of a blessing to me and an encouragement to me. I continue to get nuggets of truth and some good pieces of humor and jokes that are in the Bible. There's a few here that I'll kind of share today, but the Bible is one of the most awesome books that have ever been written. In fact, if you do a study of the Bible, it is the most popular book in the world, in the history of mankind. So if you don't spend a lot of time reading it, studying it, you know, deciphering what does it have for you, just encourage you, be a student of the Bible, because it's an awesome, obviously, it's the book that we need for life. So let's get into the sermon. With that too long of an introduction, I apologize for that. Okay, so Faithful God and a couple of Gomers. So Gomer Pyle, two words that he gave us. One was a two-syllable word that he turned into about five syllables. So that word, many of you could rehearse it with me. It went something like this, golly, okay? It wasn't just golly, it was a golly. So he gave us golly, and also before the Avengers became popular, he gave us Shazam, okay? So those are two Gomer Pyle words that we can be thankful to Gomer for. But beyond that, he didn't give us a whole lot. Gomer was innocently naive, foolish, again, a guy who made some honest mistakes, and we'll give him a break this morning. We're not going to pick on Gomer too much. The other Gomer is the young lady on the left, and this was the prophet Hosea's wife. And I didn't know a lot about the relationship there. I'll be honest, I hadn't studied Hosea as much as some people maybe have. But God commanded Hosea, who is a prophet of God, to marry Gomer. And Gomer was a prostitute. So I've had two of my daughters get married. Thankfully, God did not tell my daughters to go look for the equivalent of a male prostitute or a gigolo. If that would have happened, I would have been very disappointed with my daughters. So, but this is what happened with Hosea. Hosea told, or God told Hosea, go marry Gomer, who's a prostitute. So, and the lesson there, which isn't a focus of my talk this morning, but sometimes God asks us to do what we might think crazy things. There's, again, the word faith is sometimes the walk, Christian walk is a walk of faith often. And there's things that he asks us to do that seem just irrational. But Hosea, for our benefit, followed God's instruction and did go and marry Gomer. So that's just kind of the background of that story. Let me get working my remote here. So next slide. That's first step, three children. So they were blessed with three children. I believe they weren't necessarily, Hosea wasn't the father. So again, Gomer being a prostitute, found other relations to engage in, had three children. Their names were not honoring to God. One name meant the equivalent of not loved. The other name of the other child was not my people. So God had displeasure with what was going on in this relationship. So just again, God cares about every detail of our life, how we are living and how we're acting. And he made it known to Gomer and Hosea that these are not children, that this is not the way you have kids. All right. So the illustration for us is there's a couple other players in the story. Gomer was the equivalent of Israel, and God chose Israel as his chosen nation, but Israel for a period of time was not obedient and following and living in a way that God had called Israel to live as a nation. Israel had a couple of problems. First problem was worship of idols. Most popular idol that they had was Baal. Baal was a metal statue that they thought had supernatural power, and they'd pray to Baal and hope for good crops and rain and wealth and success. Another relationship that Israel pursued was with Assyria. And Assyria was a very ungodly nation. Besides Assyria, there's also a relationship with Egypt. So Israel had these alliances with these nations that were not living as God wanted. And so the example was that Gomer was a prostitute, you know, walked away from her husband, pursued other lovers and relationships. Israel, same way, pursued other gods. And at the end of the story, which is throughout the first three chapters of Hosea, kind of tell this story, there is a redemption, and that's the good news. And God continues to pursue Gomers like us, and also countries like Israel, that unfortunately did not, for a period of time, did not walk according to the Lord's ways. But we do have a faithful God, and there is good news throughout this, that He is faithful to us. And so that's where I want to get on more practical terms here, of how does this relate to us? How have we been like Gomer and Israel? Do we at sometimes offer our own selves, our own ideas, to ways that are not in line with what God has chosen for us or called us to? So in Hosea chapter 5:4, and I'll pause if you have your Bible, it'd be good to find Hosea. It's in the back part of the Old Testament. So I guess if you find the middle of your Bible and go a few pages back, I'm in chapter 5, verse 4. It talks a little bit about, you know, again, ways of sin that can lead to trouble. In chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "Your deeds won't let you return to your God. You're a prostitute through and through. You do not know the Lord." So again, this is the Lord speaking through Hosea and talking about just sin and the danger of sin. I use sports a lot, and well, I enjoy sports, and I often think of sin and my drive off of a tee in golf. My drive in golfing is not usually straight. Starts out straight, but at the end, I'm not straight. I'm in trouble. And sin can be the same way. A lot of times we can justify little pieces of sin that maybe aren't public. Nobody else knows about them. Besides, I know I'm not doing what I should be doing. But we can give that a foothold, and we can give freedom to say, well, we can justify it in our own mind. And like my golf swing, it starts out pretty straight, but before long, I'm over in trouble where I don't want to be. And sin can lead us that way too. We can start out just making, you know, a little bit of, you know, gray sins, things that aren't really black and white, and say, that's not so bad. But all of a sudden, we can be in a place where we don't want to be, and God doesn't want us to be. So just a warning there. Hosea 6:3 is a verse from my teen years at a camp. I first learned this verse, and it's been a blessing to my life and an encouragement to me throughout my walk with the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 3, if you have your Bible, it'd be great to read this. It says, "Oh, that we might know the Lord, let us press on to know him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains or early spring." The key phrase that I really dwell and meditate on, I enjoy that phrase, "Let us press on to know him." Again, I was able to engage in, believe it or not, basketball when I was younger. I was a much different position than what Robbie was. And so I was the guy out front causing problems. And the teams I played on often engaged full court press. Okay, and a press is, you're on them, like, you know what, okay? And you don't let up. And we caused a lot of havoc for the other team because we were all over. From the moment that ball was on the court, we were on them from one end to the other. And in our pursuit of God's ways and his teaching, that's the visual that I think of and that I want to leave with you, that it's not an active sit back in the pews. Sometimes I think we make these pews too comfortable. That's we just wait for, you know, give it to us. And but no, it's a pursuit. Okay? This is something we should be pressing and pursuing to know, what does he have for us? There are awesome truths in this book that have changed my life and will change yours too. So the idea of pressing on, and the end of that verse says, he'll respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains in early spring. Well, I've lived a long time, and never has a day not started with dawn, okay? Dawn always comes, so that's going to come. So he's going to respond to us. If we press on, dawn is coming, all right? And the spring rains, we might start out a little dry in March, but sometime between March and July 1st, we get rain, okay? And that's pretty much happens every year. So So that's the other part of that verse. All right. Did I mess up? Let's see here. Okay, how have we been? We already talked about this, right? I'm stuck. Okay, here we go. Next phase. So rituals, chapter 6, 6 and 7, and 8, 12. So chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 says, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. But like Adam, you broke my covenant and betrayed my trust. So what does God want? He wants love, not sacrifices. He wants us to know him more than burnt offerings. We all have traditions, right? Today, 4th of July, maybe there's some family traditions that we have and we're going to celebrate today. The church has traditions. Families have traditions. So it's not just rituals. God wants more than just our habits of showing up, going through the motions. Heard a story yesterday of friends of ours that we got together with. They have relation, lives in Washington, D.C., and people they know go to the church that George Washington, Thomas Jefferson went to, so in Washington, D.C. It's still an active church, amazing place, still go and worship, but their comment was that pretty sure these people just go to that church because where George Washington went, where Thomas Jefferson went, and that church is not preaching God's truth. Its teachings is not what God would want. So it's kind of sad. They feel good, because who wouldn't feel good about worshiping where George Washington worshiped? That's pretty powerful stuff. But the spiritual aspect of what's happening in that building is not in fellowship or close in tune with what God wants for worship. So it's a ritual is what it is. And those rituals can be empty. It's not what God wants. He doesn't want actions or sacrifices. In the Old Testament, there was sacrifice of animals and other things, and he didn't want just that. He wants our heart is what he wants. Moving on to chapter 8, verse 12. It says, even though I gave them all my laws, they act as if those laws don't apply to them. I'll read that again. Even though I gave them all my laws, they act as if those laws don't apply to them. So, and what does that mean for myself, for all of us? We all hear messages, maybe it's one today, that I'm guilty myself. I sit in the pew, I hear a message, and I'm thinking of all the people I know and where they are with the Lord, and think, man, if they were here today, boy, it could really help them. But no, it's not about others, it's about me. It's about what am I doing? What am I doing with God's word? And so this verse, chapter 8, verse 12, it kind of points that out, that it's more than, we got to apply God's word to ourselves is what we need to do. It's not about the person across the pew. It's about me and my relationship with him. Okay. Here's a little humor. So I like to joke around. It's probably a pretty poor sense of humor, but I think I'm funny. So that's where I need to correct myself. But this is funny to me. I like to bake, and I'm not a very good baker. My wife is much better than me. But half-baked cake. Who wants a half-baked cake? And this verse in Hosea chapter 7, 8 to 10, talks about how worthless a half-baked cake is. I mean, who wants dough? And I like cake, but I don't do half-baked. chapter 7, 8 through 10, it says, the people of Israel mingle with godless foreigners, making themselves as worthless as a half-baked cake. Worshipping foreign gods has sapped their strength, but they don't even know it. Their hair is gray, they don't realize they're old and weak. Their arrogance testifies against them, yet they don't return to the Lord their God, or even try to find him. So again, the point here is, Israel had these relationships with Assyria and Egypt, which were godless nations. They were nations that were not walking with the Lord. And here it's referring to relationships that even we might have. That can be convicting sometimes, even to myself, that I want to be with people and I want to influence others for the Lord. But I want to be pleasing to the Lord. I want to grow myself. I want to become more like him every day until I'm not here anymore. If I'm with people who are not walking the same direction I am, it's going to sap my strength. It's going to pull me in a different direction. It is not going to be uplifting and encouraging me in the way that I should go. So just a challenge to all of us that where do we spend our time? Where do we spend our Friday nights? Where do we spend our Tuesday mornings? Whatever. Are we with people who are leading us to the Lord, or are we with people who are taking us into the rough of the fairway of life, you know, in places that we don't want to be? And I think we have to be careful both ways, and that we should be salt and light. And so I want to be around people who need to know the Lord, but I also want to be filled up, and I want to be walking with the Lord as much as possible. So just our relationships is kind of what this verse is talking about, is are we in relationships that are pleasing and honoring to what God wants? And there's blessing. We have a faithful God, and he promises good things to us. Chapter 10, verse 4, or first four verses, talks about how we can receive God's blessings, and sometimes they're in things and materials. First four verses says, how prosperous Israel is, a luxuriant vine loaded with fruit. But the richer the people get, the more pagan altars they build. The more bountiful their harvests, the more beautiful their sacred pillars. The hearts of the people are fickle, they're guilty and must be punished. The Lord will break down their altars and smash their sacred pillars. Then they will say, we have no king because we didn't fear the Lord. But even if we had a king, what could he do for us anyway? They spout empty words and make covenants they don't intend to keep. So injustice springs up among them like poisonous weeds in a farmer's field. The part that spoke to me here is just the idea that they were blessed with riches and material blessings. And I believe personally that as a nation, we have been blessed with riches and material blessings. And you often hear that America is such a blessed nation. The past few years, I've been convicted that I'm not so sure that's a blessing. Each one of us can ask in our own mind, is America growing in our relationship, growing closer to God, or are we going away? As our wealth and prosperity increases and we have more and more stuff and wealth, is that good or not so good? So it's a warning to myself, and should probably be to all of us, that material blessing can be dangerous, and financial blessing. And so where is our trust? Where is my hope? Is it in the God of Abraham and the God who saves, or is it in things and bank accounts and whatnot? Just to hold ourselves accountable is really my encouragement. Because those things are empty and they don't satisfy as God can. Skip to chapter 7, verse 16. That also referred a bit to this. Chapter 7, verse 16 says, they look everywhere except to the Most High. They're as useless as a crooked bow. Their leaders will be killed by their enemies because of their insolence towards me. Then the people of Egypt will laugh at them. I actually yesterday spent the day in Okoboji, and Okoboji, you got to have a decent-sized bank account to purchase a property at Okoboji. And so, driving around Okoboji, it is amazing just the prosperity of people in the Midwest who are able to build some beautiful homes, have beautiful boats, and went to the car museum in Okoboji. It's an amazing, for $15, it's worth it. So I had a little plug for the Okoboji Car Museum. it was just interesting. This one gentleman, out of a junkyard, he built a car museum. So his business was junk. There's money in junk. We know that. And he built a beautiful car museum, one of the best ones, I'm guessing, in the Midwest, if not nation. But not calling him out or anyone, but this verse says they look everywhere to the most, except for to the Most High. And how many of us in our world are searching for satisfaction through everything but the Most High? And I've been there, been guilty that I'm trusting other things beyond God. And it's easy to fall into that world of power, prestige, success, money, houses, physical blessings instead of God Almighty. That's kind of a warning too for Israel was warned there and us. So here's the good news, and we'll kind of wrap things up with this, that there was redemption for Gomer. Eventually, Hosea's wife was bought back, and is for pieces of silver, 17 pieces of silver. And again, that's good news for us. Like Israel, God didn't just let Israel drift off into nothing. Today, Israel is still God's chosen nation. I don't know who here has been to Israel, but I've heard stories about how amazing Israel is. It is a fruitful country. It's God's chosen nation, and it is blessed. It is an amazing country. And for us, thankfully, I've been bought back. I was born a sinner, just like all of you. If you didn't know that, we were not born holy. We were born in sin. I walked my own ways for a number of years. Had a spirit touch my heart, changed me forever. And he has restored me and bought me back. So the same way that Gomer was bought back by Hosea, Israel is restored, and we are too. So in closing, chapter 14, verse 2, put that up there for a reason. 14:2 says, bring your confessions, return to the Lord, say to him, forgive all our sins and graciously receive us so that we may offer you our praises. I guess in closing, I just want to talk about the forgiveness idea, is that often forgiveness can be used in the wrong way, that we know we're forgiven, but we sometimes don't admit our need for forgiveness. And there's a reason that it talks about bring your confessions and return to the Lord. It restores our relationship, our communication with God, if we can admit we're walking in a way that's contrary to his ways. So there needs to be an act of forgiveness or act of confession and repentance for us to be forgiven. So it's a two-way street. It's not just cheap forgiveness that he's handing out for us. He wants to hear our plea and our request to be forgiven. But he promises, as we sang about, he is faithful. He's always loved us, never has left us. It's said that we walk away from God, but God does not leave us. And again, there's blessing in these things upon our repentance. There is blessing and goodness. All right, why don't I close with the verse that, again, Hosea 6:3, great one to memorize if that's not one that's tucked away in your memory bank. But again, 6:3 says, oh, that we might know the Lord, let us press on to know him. So again, there's blessing, there's nuggets of truth and goodness in God's word. So I encourage you today and throughout the summer to continue to press on. Don't give up. Seek his ways, as he wants nothing but goodness for us and has a great plan for each one of our lives. All right, let's close in prayer, then we're going to have a communion. Newton's going to lead us in a communion. All right, let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your words that through Prophet Hosea and his relationship with Gomer. Even though it seemed like a mess, you had a plan for that relationship, and you have a plan for us and your church. And you are a faithful God. You've never left us. You've always loved us. We thank you for your promises, what are faithful and true. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.